It sure is good to see you on this Wednesday night. It's, I tell you, time goes by fast, doesn't it? It seems like it kind of keeps going faster and faster sometimes, but just thinking, we were still in revival last week, and Brother Terry even mentioned when we were praying in the prayer room that week about how fast it would go, and it does. It just keeps going faster and faster, you know? And I appreciate all the birthday wishes and what have you. That's another thing that I've noticed that goes faster and faster. It seems like your birthday, it just spins around quicker and quicker, you know. As a little kid, I'd wait for my birthday and Christmas. It's kind of neat, Christmas, you know, being in December, and birthday about the middle of the year, so I could break it off in about 6 month increments there, you know, didn't have to wait so long. Those people have birthdays on Christmas, bless your heart, man, you know. I like to spread it out a little bit, you know, but it sure is good to see you tonight. So thankful you're here, and still can't wait for spring or summer to show up. Either one, I'll take either one at this point, you know, but it sure beats the flurries they're calling for, Brother Norman. I think that's kind of what they're talking about there before, so it sure does beat that. So, but if you will, let's be turning to Hebrews chapter number 8. Hebrews chapter number 8. It's been a few weeks since we've been here. I'd say probably close to a month. Had a different lesson a few weeks ago, and then Dad filled in, and revival service last week, but Still excited about what the Lord has for us here in Hebrews and what we can see from it. And we're kind of getting to the halfway point. It's a little over the halfway point in the book, but as far as context, it's kind of the halfway point in that it now it's adding up. You get to chapter 8, it's adding up everything that we've kind of talked about thus far in the book of Hebrews. It's adding all these things together. Paul is using this as an argument. He's using this kind of as a, we said before, as an attorney would try to make an argument in court. He's trying to persuade people. He's trying to persuade people as to who Christ is and what he's done. You think about the Jewish people and the way that their sacrifices, their religion, if you will, their faith was set up. That's what they got used to doing. That's the way that it was set up to be. And then now there's a new way that's come, and trying to explain that to them. And you know, in studying and talking about it, me and Brandy's talked about it. She said, well, you know, how would you feel if somebody came to you today and said, why don't you believe this way? How hard would it be for you to move from what you feel, what you believe to be true? You know, that's very true, Brother Bill. That's something to think about. You know, I think sometimes it's easy to get frustrated with people and just you want them to just get to the place, why can't you see it the way I see it? And we can all just get along, but you know, sometimes it takes more persuasion and trying to explain and for them to see who Christ is. And that's what this book is about. It's good for all of us, maybe more so pinpointed toward the Hebrew people, but it's good for all of us. We can learn so much from this book, and I thank God for that. But Hebrews chapter number 8, we'll go verses 1 through 7 tonight, and then we'll have a time of prayer. But verse number 1, here it says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which is the Lord, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto an example, a shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, who thou make all things according to the pattern showed to the most or to thee on the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of the better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Now we go back to verse number 1. And he's talking about adding everything up. Paul has already made his arguments up to this point of who Christ is and why he is superior to the others. If you go back through those first 7 chapters, if you have time later on tonight, maybe when you get home, read back through those. But you'll see that Christ is superior to the prophets. If you look at the Jewish faith and what it was built upon, or those, the forefathers, the promises, who the promises were made to, you see that's who most often you see that the Jewish people look back to. They make account to that, to the prophets and to what promises God made to them. Then also he talks about how he's better than the angels. We see that they are spiritual beings and how they are superior or different to us. They do not have a soul, but they have a different body than us, a celestial body, where we have a terrestrial body. So it's a different type of body. And they're talking about the difference there of the angels. And then also he talks about Moses. When you look back at the law, and that's what they were trying to uphold and what they were trying to do, that's why Moses was so important to them. So when they would see things, they would go back in their history and they'd say, God spoke to one man, Moses, and said, this is how you are supposed to act. This is how you're supposed to conduct your business. So they held that in high esteem. That was given to their people, the Jewish people, the word of God, the oracles of God, spoken straight from God to Moses, that he placed on the pads, the tablets there. That was straight to them. No other nationality could claim that. So there's a lot of pride in that. You think about how they would have felt in the early times that we have something that the barbarians, the Greeks, the Gentiles, they don't have. You have nothing to boast upon like what we have. We have the oracles of God, but see, I think in part of that ownership and what they were doing, maybe what they were doing as far as in the tabernacles or what they were doing as far as the sacrifices, what have you, I think pride kind of inched in on them. I really do. Thought a lot about this week in that how pride affects people. It causes a person to be confident in self. If you really break it down, that's what it does, Brother Dale. It causes, now, good confidence. You know, I've talked to preachers before, and they talk about their kids. They say, I sure am proud of my daughter. I'm proud of my son. And I mean the good proud, too, not the bad proud. I've heard people say that it's hard to express that emotion to somebody because you're pleased with them. Maybe that's the better term. You're pleased with them and thankful for them. But you don't want them to be puffed up with pride. You don't want mankind to be puffed up with pride. People in the church or what have you. And so what I think took place here, they started seeing what they were doing, what the priests were doing when people would come to them to bring the sacrifices. I'd have to say, unless a man was really watching himself, he'd probably be puffed up with pride a little bit. And other people bringing their sacrifices for their sin, and they see that, yeah, you got to bring it to me so I can offer it to God. You know, I'm kind of a big deal, you know. I mean, you can see how that would be, and you see how that's distorted in the Catholic Church. And it completely taken out of context from what you see here. But you see how it's abused. People going to a man to tell him what they've done wrong. Now, how crazy is that? You see how that's messed up, but you see that person that's sitting behind the veil, there's probably, you know, I'm kind of somebody, you got to tell me the goods, what you've done wrong. But now, how bad is it? Now, look at it this way, it's something to be puffed up in pride for, maybe you're good at doing something, your sports or whatever it is. And maybe you're recognized for being good with something. And that pride kind of bolsters up, and yeah, that's wrong, but look how much worse it is if a person was bolstered up in pride because of his faith. See, I'm a priest. You bring the sacrifices to me, and I'm the one that oversees all these laws, and I got to make sure that you do all these laws. So you can see how a person could kind of be puffed up. You know, that's how we reverence the highway patrol when we go by. You see that gray car sitting beside the road. You slow down, you don't speed up, right? You know, they can cause you trouble. When you think about how the priest would, you know, the guy when he drives by and you see him sitting in the car and he might not even be looking at you, and you're like, boy, he thinks he's something, don't he, sitting there at that radar? Yeah, that's how it is. But you think about how it is with the priest and how it was, but you think about how pride can lift a person up. Now you imagine one day you're being told, the Jewish people are being told, you no longer have to go to that priest. How do you think the priest feels? Now wait a minute, what about me? No, there's one better. We don't need you in that office anymore. We don't need that go-between. We have a better go-between. We don't need your services any longer. Don't you see how the Pharisees, who what they were trying to do, like we're talking about in Acts on Sunday mornings, how they were trying to add to the law? And now you have Jesus that's coming to say that no, the law's finished. It's there, but I fulfilled it. You're out of office now. Mankind and pride wants to keep that. That's their claim to fame, if you will, or that's where their pride would lie. And you see how that could be so dangerous. Any kind of pride in anything like that is so dangerous, but you see how Satan uses that because that's what caused his fall. So easy to be lifted up in pride. We could say, you know, I very rarely miss church. I'm here when the doors are open. I'm this, I'm that, I'm that. But if we're really not following God with our heart, we're not much different than the person that's not here. I'm just going to tell you, if our hearts aren't close to Him here tonight, then it's not a lot different. It's a matter of the heart. You'll see that here in just a little bit. And I thank God you're here, but you understand what I'm saying. It's a matter of the heart and what He's talking about. So He's adding all these things up. The priesthood. It's been a long time talking about Melchizedek. And we're seeing here that also His saving proclamation, how if you go back through how He is the way, He is the only way. He's the sacrifice, His delivering purpose, why Jesus came here. But you must believe it. It talks about faith and how you must believe it. And that's the biggest problem or the hardest part for most of the Jewish people, not believing it. And Jesus was made a surety of a better testimony, and He is our high priest. So you see these things come together. Now these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now that's where you want your high priest to be. You think about the one that's interceding for you. You look at it on earthly terms, and we'll go dive a little deeper into that. You'd go to another man, the same as you and I, go to them for them to make the sacrifice. But now you think about the sacrifice sitting in heaven behind, right beside the majesty, and He's the one interceding. That's personal service. That's good. That's better. Where there was a temporary covering that was provided and what you had on this earth through mankind, now you have the sacrifice who is also the prophet, the priest, and the king sitting right beside God the Father, and He's the one interceding for you. Which one would you rather have? Would you rather go back to trying to take a sacrifice to a priest, or would you rather have Jesus interceding for you? You see, that's what He's talking about here beside the majesty. It also goes on to say in verse number 2 that He's a minister of the sanctuary and of the tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not made with hands. Now, minister, that's the chief servant. That's the one that's looking over things of the sanctuary. That's the sacred place set aside for worship. If you look at that word tabernacle, that's the temporal place. That's a tent. Remember in the Old Testament how they'd have their tent and they'd move from place to place? They would stay when the smoke, or smoke by day, fire by night, when the smoke would move, they would follow it. They would go wherever the Lord would lead them. They would go, and when it would stop, they would stop. They're moving at night, they would follow the fire, so that's what they could see. When it moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped, and that's how we're supposed to be. Now you see what it's talking about here, talking about the tabernacle and talking about the which the Lord pitched, not made with hands or not made by man. And I see that also representative of the church today. We have a place that we meet here. This place was made with hands. But the actual invisible church, as it's referenced to, it's not made with hands. It's everywhere. That's what God did. That's what the Lord placed. You believe in Him, you're part of that invisible church that's all over this world. It's not a tent that man had pitched. It's what the Lord did. He is the chief cornerstone. It's what the Lord has done for us. You see here in verse number 3 also, it says, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices." That's what their office was to do. The person was supposed to bring their sacrifice, and the priest was supposed to prepare that sacrifice, cut the sacrifice up, burn the sacrifice, and then actually he was able to eat of that. It was almost, some of that was given to him or what have you as part of part of the tithing we've talked about before. That's part of what happened with that. But also it says gifts, if somebody wanted to give more. I think that's a beautiful thing there in and of itself. If somebody wanted to give more, you have tithes, and then you have offerings, you have sacrifices, and you have gifts. You see the parallel here. And look at what it says right here. I'll read this whole verse again. It says, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore is it of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer?" Comparing the earthly priest to our heavenly priest. When you look in what it's being said here, what's taking place is you've got the pattern that the Lord has given in the Old Testament and how we are to see it, the way it's being actually handled or taken care of in heaven, what Jesus is doing for us. Don't you think he has somewhat more to offer? Amen. You know, when they were talking about the Levites, that's what they were doing. That's where the priests came through the Levites. But Jesus wasn't part of that tribe. It's a different tribe. It is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Have a little bit more to offer. Doesn't Jesus offer you a whole lot more? Amen. So thinking about it, you know, we get all excited and thank the Lord. We get excited and really look forward to maybe certain services. But you know, every service we have is special and important. This Wednesday night is just as important as last Wednesday night. Talking about praising and singing his praises, he's always worthy of our praise, always worthy of it. But you have somewhat more to offer, also to offer. Verse number 4, it says, "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. By the standard of the law, Jesus Christ could not be a priest. He was not part of the tribe of the Levites. So part of that earthly ministry, that wouldn't count. That wouldn't stand. That wouldn't work. He did not come out of that tribe. But now you're seeing here, it says, seeing there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Only what they're doing is giving to what the law says they are supposed to do. That's all the Levite could do. The law was given. They studied the law. They were to follow the law. And they were to actually just do exactly what it said, what was given to Moses. They were supposed to reenact that. They were supposed to do that. Over and over. And see, now that's, if you're a Jewish person and you're reading that and you're seeing that vision or that illustration and what you can see there, now they should start being looking at it and seeing, now what does Jesus do for us now? If that's under the law and we're under grace, what does that mean for us? What is Jesus doing for us now? Gifts according to the law, verse number 5, it says, "Who serve unto an example and a shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God," that means to be instructed. He was instructed and told what to do. If you go back to Exodus chapter number 25, you'll see what that pattern is. It's laid out. We can see that. This was the example that was given to Moses, the way it was supposed to be held out. It says, "Who serve unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things." You see what took place here on earth through the tabernacle and sacrifices. That's a visual. That's a foreshadowing of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. If you see that and understand that in the Old Testament, we should see that and understand what it means for us under the New Testament, the New Covenant. He was admonished of God. He was taught of God. This is how it was supposed to be, the way he was being shown. When he was about to make the tabernacle, it says, "For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee on the mount." Now you do everything just as I have shown you. And it's very descriptive. If you go back and you read how the tabernacle was to be furnished and how everything was to be laid out, it was very, very descriptive. You see, in verse number 4, you see the earthly ministry and the earthly priests through the Levites with the law and Moses. Verse number 5, you see a difference of a heavenly ministry, a heavenly priest, and that's grace through Jesus Christ. You see the difference. It's a compare or contrast. And you look at verse number 6. It says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises." Now, I have to tell you, I like the better promises. I like this better covenant. You look at the way it is, Jesus Christ himself, instead of having a prophet, a priest, and a king, and three separate people, you have that all in one person in Jesus Christ. He is our sacrifice. Now you look at it here, we'll break it down just a little bit. It says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry after he went to the cross, died on that cross for our sins. By how much also is he the mediator of a better covenant?" You look up the word mediator, I think we all probably know kind of what that means. Has anybody ever served in mediation before or done anything like that? Any of you a parent with more than one child? We'll find an example that'll fit somewhere. We'll find it to fit. But a mediator, that is one, now think about this definition, that is one that interposes between parties at variance for the purpose of keeping them apart. Is that right? It's not right, is it? For the purpose of reconciling them. I think people, when I read this and really wanted to slow down and look at it, I think a lot of times people feel that Jesus is out to get them. I'm just going to be honest with you. The church, the person that doesn't go to church and looks for a reason or an excuse not to go to church is, oh, lightning would strike if I ever entered a church, or the church would burn to the ground if I entered a church. Basically, like they are so bad that Jesus doesn't want anything to do with them. How wrong is that? You see, that's the thing that Jesus, that's the very person that Jesus came to this earth for. That's what Jesus specializes in. If you are looking for a friend, I promise you, you'll never find a better friend than Jesus Christ. He's not one that tries to divide people. A time will come, those who denied him, they will be divided out. Don't get me wrong. There is a time coming. This time, this age of grace, he came to reconcile people. See, we were already at variance with God. This entire world was at enmity with God. You'll see it said different ways in the Bible, but Jesus said, I've got to find a way that I can bring these people together. That's an important quality in people today. You don't see it a whole lot. A lot of times it's said under certain terms that they're trying to bring people together, but in reality, all that is doing is dividing people further. Jesus doesn't do that. When he died on the cross, well, he knew Jesus, God, the God-man, God in the flesh, all God and all man, he said, I love these people enough that they have to see how important they are to me. And he gave the most precious thing that he had for that to happen. He gave himself on the cross to die. That's true love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You won't find a greater love than that. You can find a care that would say, I wish I could help you. I wish you the best, but there's nothing else I can do. Jesus did everything. He left nothing behind. He laid it all out there. And see, his purpose and his goal, he himself, being the sacrifice, became the mediator himself for you and for me. Now, maybe you might have an attorney or attorney friends, or maybe you have an attorney that's retained for money. That's, sometimes people need that. Very seldom do you get probably a pro bono offer. Usually it's for money. Now you think about, well, what do I have to offer Jesus in return? Why? What does he want for me? Why did he do that for me? I don't have any money. I don't have anything to give him. Why would he do all this for me? Because he loves you. That's the answer. Because he loves you. He loves you that much. He wanted to be with you that much. He wanted fellowship, you to be in fellowship with God that much, and that's what it took. I think I maybe said Sunday or a couple of weeks ago, if we do not go through the blood, we will not have forgiveness. That's what he asks. That's what it took. Again, remember the sacrifices, what the Levites did, and when people bring that sacrifice for a temporal covering, Jesus said, if I make myself the sacrifice, that will end all sacrifices. And if you believe in me, then you'll be covered forever. See, it's not a temporal covering. See, that's why I get offended or hurt when somebody says their salvation can be lost. Not in Jesus' blood it can't. His blood is that precious. His blood is that secure. It's not that we're in the flesh, we're weak people, we fail and we do wrong. We're not holding on to ourselves, we're holding on to him and what he did. See, he's the mediator. We're not the ones sitting beside God pleading with him. Jesus is. And that's the kind of mediator I want. I want that reconciliation. I need that reconciliation. If you want to get to heaven, you must have that reconciliation. But now he that hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator. That is what credits him, qualifies him to be the mediator. He is the one who did this. Jesus himself, of a better covenant. And a covenant, that is an agreement between two parties, which is established upon better promises. I didn't have time to go and look up each one of these, but if you have we all should here, have a King James Bible, you should be able to find that there's 3,573 promises, or the word mentioned in the Bible that many times. That's a lot of promises. When God makes a promise, he stands by it. Talking about a better covenant, Matthew 26, 28, it says, "For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin." That is what the New Testament is. That's when it began, through his blood. It's no longer between the blood of animals, or about the blood of animals for a temporal covering. It's Jesus Christ's own blood in the New Testament. So when we talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament, every time you hear New Testament, always associate that with Jesus' blood. That's what the New Testament is. That's what the New Testament church is founded on the gospel, through his blood, through his sacrifice. I know for us, it's kind of looking at it backwards, because I knew who Jesus was before I knew who the law was. I mean, honestly, growing up in church and Sunday school, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's what I grew up knowing. So I grew up knowing Jesus, praise God. I didn't grow up knowing the law. So I'm learning this backwards. I'm learning what the law is backwards. I'm learning what the Levites and what they did backwards. You see, now place this on the other side. You're a Jewish person who's trying to see who Jesus is on that side. You see, that's the way I look at it. That's the way it's been kind of for me during this study and seeing that. And we're trying to get people to who Jesus is and what he did and why you have to know him and why it's his blood and why he had to be the sacrifice. I'll close here with verse number 7. It said, "For if that first covenant had been faultless," if that would have worked, there'd been no reason to do anything else, but we know it was fault. It was full of faults. We couldn't do it. I can't remember, maybe 600 and some points of the law, or different laws within the law, or just take the Ten Commandments. Anybody here ever broke any of the Ten Commandments? Any one of them? And if you broke it in one jot or tittle, then you're guilty of all. That's pretty condemning right there. So you think about that. All you have to do is not break any of those laws and you're good to go. Well, that excludes every single one of us. But thank God he didn't leave it that way. So if the first commandment had been faultless, if that would have worked, then should no place have been sought for the second. But Jeremiah chapter number 31, way back in the Old Testament, a foreshadowing of things to come, one of the Old Testament prophets. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the one who really had a burden for his nation. He gives out a foretelling of what was to happen under this new covenant, under this new testament. Jeremiah 31:31. It says, "Behold, the day shall come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." I like how it ties those together. The house of Israel. You look at Israel. You think about the Old Testament law and the Levites. He's going to make that covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That kind of ties in the line of the tribe of Judah. Talking about our heavenly high priest. You see how it ties those in. I guess the northern southern kingdom of Israel. But it ties those in together. Verse 32, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers," not what I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not that covenant, not that old covenant, "in that day," or in the day that I look upon by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, "which my covenant they break." Again, just like the law, that we can't get around from breaking it. "Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the home of the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You go back and you look at where we were at on Sunday morning with the disciples, the ten, and how they had the inner dwelling. That's what he was talking about. It'll be no more going through the law, no more bringing sacrifices, no more of that. But if you believe on the name of Jesus, you'll have the inner dwelling of the Holy Spirit. It'll be written on your inward parts. It'll be written on your heart. You will know. You will know that. That's one of the things I think that maybe we could take for granted. I was praying about this, and I asked the Lord to forgive me. Lord, I said, Lord, forgive me if I'm praying the wrong way. How often do we say, Lord, meet with us today? Lord, meet with us tonight in this service. Lord, meet with us in revival. Lord, meet with us wherever it may be. Did you know if you're saved, you're carrying the Lord with you always? I mean, he's already there, Brother Terry. I don't want my prayers to be naive. I want them to be accurate. I mean, you think about it. He's already right here with us. I think it's us that either suppress him or let him out. But if you're saved, he's already here. We carry him with us. We're a vessel, and we carry him with us wherever we go. That's very important for us to remember. But I will stop there. This is verses 1 through 7, a more excellent ministry, and how Jesus has prescribed that and how he's done that for us. And I thank him for it. I look back, and when I study about the law and think what that would have been like, how hard that would have been, and for Jesus to take care of all that and just ask for us to believe him, repent of our sins, and ask him to forgive us and to come in our hearts to believe him. I tell you, he's made things very simple for us. It's up to us if we're going to believe in him or trust him or not. But I hope that's been a blessing to you tonight, and I'll stop there. So we'll have our time of prayer. Always many things to pray about. Always pray for our nation.